Our series on bad worship. If you weren't here last week, I should let you know that we started a four-week series. We're off next week because of Thanksgiving, but the 2 weeks after that will continue. So four weeks on bad worship. What is bad worship and how can we not do it is basically what we're going for. Last week we... With Bad Worship Part 1, we looked at despising God. Bad worship and those who perform bad worship despise God. It's a hard attitude that doesn't honor God, that doesn't lift Him up. And so tonight we're going to look at God's response to that in displeasing God. What does it mean? What effect does it have on God when we displease Him? And how does our worship displease Him? When it is done poorly. So that's what we're gonna focus on tonight. Continue in the first chapter of Malachi. You can turn there if you're not there already. Malachi chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 6 and 7. We're going to continue and look at verses 8 through 10 tonight. When I was younger... I heard this phrase, I don't know if I was in Sunday school or something. It was one of those things the teacher was trying to communicate to us, in simple truths when you're young. You know, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He created the world. He made the trees. You know, simple things so that you can understand. And the teacher said, God doesn't make no junk. God doesn't make no junk. You're special. You're made just the way you are. You're beautiful. God loves you just the way you are. And it was one of those really, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings kind of things. But as I was thinking about that, God doesn't make any junk. That's true. Everything He makes is good. In Genesis 1, He created things and they were good. But another side to that is God doesn't accept any junk. He is tough in what He requires from us. His standard is perfection. When I think about a standard being perfection, I think of my job where I work, because it always seems like their standard is perfection, or at least that I'm not hitting it. I work at Costco. I stock shelves. Don't get the wrong idea. So you knew there was something you didn't know about me, but that's not it. So I stock the candy at Costco. It's a whole lot of fun. And the standards there are high in the merchandising department where I work. You have to work really hard. I mean, it's bad enough that we have to get up really early. I go into work at 5 o'clock most days and 4 on a few days. And so I'm really groggy. But they make us work really hard. And they don't want to waste payroll. They don't want to waste time. And so there are certain procedures that we have to go by and a certain pace that we have to keep up. A couple of things that come to mind when I think about it, just to give you an idea, in case you ever want to work at Costco, you'll know what they're looking for. But the work must be done, and your area must be cleaned by opening time. No excuses, no exceptions. Everything has to be done, everything has to be ready. Now, that didn't happen this morning, but most mornings it happens, and the managers are happy. A second thing is all your merchandise must be stocked and have a correct sign in place. So if we have some merchandise that's in the store and it's not out on the shelf, let's say we run out of it, it's in the back or on one of the high steel shelves, I'm in trouble. And another thing is the entire area must be clean, neat, and straight. And the managers come by there with white gloves practically and say, you know, this is not straight. You need to straighten this up. You need to redo this. You need to move this around. And there's high standards. And it can be frustrating at times because I feel like I'm working really hard. And especially recently, the manager's been, you know, really on me. You need to work harder, harder, constantly work harder. There's a higher standard. Well, why does he do that? Because he needs to see the results. He needs to see things happen. And what he's looking for, or what he's not looking for, is work that's half done. He's not looking for excuses. He's not looking for vain promises. Oh, I'll get that done. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll make sure it happens. He's got a standard, and he's holding me to it. And it's really hard when you don't meet that standard, right? You displease the person above you, the person that you're working for. It's hard. I remember when I was a little kid, and some of you may have had the same experience. Maybe you continue to have the same experience. But the worst punishment that I ever received as a child was knowing that I had disappointed my parents. Did anybody feel that way sometimes? It's like you know that they know that you messed up, and they're maybe angry, maybe just a little upset, maybe they're just disappointed, maybe they just wish you had done better, maybe they're trying to teach you to do well, and you failed. And that's the worst thing in the world, is knowing that you disappointed someone. And then it's like they're there, and it's just, you know, this strained relationship, and you're like, man, I wish I could go back and change what I did. And it's the worst feeling in the world to me. Well, it happens with God sometimes too. We disappoint Him. We displease Him. We do what He's told us not to do, and we don't do what He has told us to do. You may want to write this down. The main thing that we're going to look at tonight, the main statement that we're going to examine, is very simple, and it's this. God does not accept poor quality worship. God does not accept poor quality worship. God is love, and we should understand Him that way. He is a very loving God, but He has high standards. You know, a lot of people today are confused about that. They don't understand, how can God have these standards? How can He hold people? How can He be so harsh? You know, there's questions that come into our mind when we think about God's standards. Things like, you know, isn't God being a little demanding? Just like, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you're not doing this right. And why aren't you doing this? And, you know, wow, man, isn't that a little demanding? Or isn't that harsh? You know, God's just mean. Why does He ask us to do all these things? Why does He rebuke us when we're wrong? Is it harsh? Isn't God asking too much from us? I mean, we're just humans, right? Isn't He asking a little much? Or isn't it unfair for God to ask us to sacrifice so much? I mean, look at this guy over here. Or, you know, some people may even think, what has God done for me that He expects so much from me? Well, God has answers for all those questions. We may think He's demanding, but He only asks for what He deserves. Malachi 1, verse 14, the end of the passage that we're studying over these few weeks, the second half of verse 14 in Malachi chapter 1, He says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." I'm a great king. He deserves it. And so He only asks for what He deserves. He's not harsh. He does it in a compassionate way. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. We skipped over the first few verses in Malachi 1, starting in verse 6 with our study last week. The first couple verses, though, talk about God's love for His people Israel. He calls them Jacob. You know, the man Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob and changed his name to Israel, and they became the children of Israel. So God chose Jacob. And in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 1, He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob." He says, "I chose you and I chose to love you." God is a compassionate God. He says that right before He goes into this rebuke of them. He reminds them that, yes, I do love you. He also gives us the ability to obey and please Him. People say, man, you know, He's asking too much for us. I don't think we can really do that. In Malachi 1, verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations." One day, God's name will be great in the sight of all the people. Everyone will worship Him, glorify Him. It's not too much to ask. Yes, we are still sinful now, and we will continue to be sinful till the day we die or Christ comes back. But He is right in demanding perfection from us. You know, and we may say it's unfair for God to ask us to sacrifice so much. But look at what He sacrificed for us. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you, for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma." Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice, just like the Old Testament sacrifices, animal, perfect animal, slain, blood poured out. That's what Christ did for us. He was slain just like an animal sacrifice, but he took all of our sins and paid for them by his blood. So God is right in asking so much of us. But it still hurts, you know, to think about how we have failed. And, you know, it's just a hard message to hear. But I pray that you would listen intently to God's word. You know, why does God put this message here? Talking in verses 8 through 10, talking about how God is displeased. Well, if you look at verses 6 and 7, you see that God accused the priests of certain behaviors, certain attitudes, but they were kind of denying it, trying to dodge the bullet, trying to evade and say, no, that's not really how it is. They're questioning God. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So there it is. He lays it out on the table. He says, you're not giving me honor. You're not giving me respect. Instead, you're despising me. Wow. You know, that's kind of harsh. In verse 7, so they're like, I don't think that's how it is. They say, but you say, how have we despised your name? And he answers, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. And as we look at verse 8, we're going to continue with that thought. God is going to continue to reinforce the fact to show them how they are sinful. To show us how we fail to worship God like we should. Let's read Malachi 1, verses 8 to 10. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. There are three things that you need to do to understand that God does not accept poor quality worship and to respond to that truth. The first thing is evaluate the quality of your worship. That's what God was calling these priests to do. He was pointing it out in plain sight, and it wasn't too hard to do for them because God showed them what they were doing wrong. He wanted them to evaluate the quality of their worship. In verse 8 again, it says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? A on your outline is, do you give cheap offerings? That's a question you should ask yourself. Do I give to the Lord cheap offerings? We don't give animal sacrifices to the Lord today. Anyone do that? Okay. Didn't think so. All right, so we don't give animal sacrifices. It's confirmed. At least no one in this room. But we do give offering to the Lord. And we need to evaluate what it's like. For the priests of that time, they were presenting blind animals, diseased animals, lame animals. What did God require from them? Perfect animals, right? Well, think about it. Take yourself back to that time, 400-ish B.C., imagine yourself as a 400-ish B.C. person. And you're making sacrifices to the Lord. Maybe you're poor. You only have, you know, your shepherd, you only have a few sheep. And you're just trying to make it. And you're just trying to get by. And God is demanding these perfect animals from you all the time. If you're here on Sunday night, Pastor Tom talked about all the national sacrifices that had to be made. Like at least 1,000 animals. I can't remember the exact number. At least, go ahead. 1,207, right there. There's your answer. 1,207 animals in a year offered to the Lord. That's a lot of animals. First off, I mean, can you imagine all that going on, you know, animal sacrifices every day? It gives us a good picture of what God requires. But they had to give these animals. The animals just didn't come from anywhere. They were animals that they owned. They're animals that they could have used, you know, the oxen to pull the carts, the sheep and the goats, you know, for the wool and for eating and for all these things. They were just part of their livelihood, part of their life that they were giving up to the Lord. That's why we call them sacrifices. They were sacrificing something. They weren't just giving something that didn't cost them anything. So they were cutting corners. They were giving cheap offerings. They weren't caring so much about specifically obeying what God had called them to do. And some of the stuff may not have been specifically outlined. God didn't say if he has a bad right eye, you know, if he's bow-legged, don't give him. He didn't give that specific detail, but he said it needed to be a perfect animal. And they were obviously not giving what was perfect to the Lord. If we honestly look at our worship, we will find that there are many flaws in the offerings that we bring to God. You know, if we're not worshiping God, it's going to be obvious. When we look at our lives and really examine how we're worshiping the Lord, it's going to be obvious. But sometimes our sin blinds us from seeing how we have failed in that area. We think, yeah, I'm okay. I'm doing pretty good. I come to church. You know, I try and read my Bible. I do these things. And those are great. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're listening, because I know many of you are. And I'm glad that you desire to worship the Lord. But there's still a challenge here for me and for you to focus on our worship and see how we have failed. And B, do you treat people better than you treat God? It's kind of a funny question. But that's basically what God is asking in verse 8. He says, why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? This is probably, there's two possibilities here. One, they could have been required to give animals as, you know, kind of payment, paying taxes, whatnot, to their governor. Secondly, it could have been just a gift that they would give. It was just customary at that time. It was just a nice thing to do, you know, to give a gift to an authority figure. He said, would you give the sacrifices that you give me? Would you give them to your governor? It was probably a Persian governor. And so, you know, not being one of them probably strike a little bit more fear in their hearts as far as impressing him and pleasing him and keeping him from, you know, shaking things up in their area, just wanting to satisfy him. And so they would give good things. That's what was understood here. They would give good things. They're not going to give this blind animal, here, I brought you a gift. He's like, oh, nice. Thank you. Kill him. No. They wouldn't give those kind of gifts to the humans. So why would they give that kind of gift to the Lord? It's something that we should think about also. You know, if someone's looking at you, like Curtis was saying tonight, are you just singing so that the person next to you knows that you're singing and worshiping the Lord and they don't look at you funny? It's a lot easier, isn't it, to perform when a human is watching us, a person that we care about their opinion. But to know that the Lord is watching us should strike so much fear in our hearts. So much more respect we should have for Him and so much more desire to please Him and honor Him and give Him what He is due. So we need to treat God in a greater way than we would treat humans, other people, authority figures, that we may respect and we may look up to them and honor them, but we need to give God the honor that He is due, which is so much more. What's the quality of your worship? What's it like? Flip your page over, if you would. I want you to evaluate yourself in worship. I really want you to do this right now. No one's going to peek at your page. Don't peek at people's page. See how sinful they are. Because otherwise I'll take your page and read it to everyone. No, just kidding. I'm not like that. But I want you to evaluate yourself in these different areas. Just a few quick questions. I'm sure you could think of more. But on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being I always do this, 5 being I never do this, you know, 3 being sometimes, you know, 2 being a lot of the time, 4 being not very often. You can make it up as you go there. On a scale of 1 to 5, as I read these, just write something down. What do you think? How often am I distracted during worship? Talking to somebody, cell phone, sleeping, your mind wandering. You know, it's so easy to think about lunch or sleep or things that you want to do when you're done here. How often are you distracted? How often in worship do I think I would rather be somewhere else? I've done it. I'm sure you've all done it as well. Not thinking, man, I got to get out of here. Where's the closest exit? But man, wouldn't it be fun to be fishing right now? No. No, that wouldn't be fun. Sorry. For some people, maybe. But love fishing right there. We got a fisher. All right. Hey, there's a fisher. We got a fisher. Video games or shopping. You know, wishing it was the day after Thanksgiving so we could go get all those good deals. How often do I wish I was somewhere else? How often in worship do I come for selfish reasons? Man, so hard. How often do I come for selfish reasons? To see my friends, to have a good time, just because my parents make me and don't want to make them mad? Rather than for God-honoring reasons, to praise Him, to learn about Him, to repent of our sin, focus on Him, worship Him. And lastly, how often do I neglect aspects of worship? Personal time in the Word and prayer, giving to the Lord's work. These things that it's so easy to neglect, and we're like, oh man, I missed a day, you know, reading, or I missed a couple days, or it's been a bad week. That's serious. It's worship that God requires of us, that He expects from us, and He deserves, and we need to give it to Him. Secondly, first, we need to evaluate the quality of our worship. Secondly, understand God's response to bad worship. How does God respond when we don't give Him worship like He is due? What is God's response? In verse 9, there's a couple of questions here, and they're kind of rhetorical or a little bit sarcastic even, in that they're asking the people to do something that they're not really supposed to do. And so look at verse 9. But now will you not entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will He receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. He's basically saying, you know, you can call out to the Lord, but with your heart the way it is, He's not going to hear you. Whoa, God doesn't hear me? I thought God always heard us when we pray. Well, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, God doesn't hear you when you pray. The only prayer that He will hear is the prayer of a repentant heart. A person who turns from their sin, believes in Christ, and calls out to Him for salvation. That's the prayer that God hears. And if we are believers, our prayers can be hindered. Let's look at a couple verses. Isaiah 59:2. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Talking to the people of Israel here, who were in a state of sin and rebellion, but it can be true of us too. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." When you have sin in your life, unrepentant sin, your prayers are hindered. It's true. The Bible says that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't repent. God doesn't give you the ability and the opportunity to repent at any time, and He will hear you. God is waiting for that time. But if you are praying selfishly, if you're praying just, you know, oh, God, help me through this test. I know that I haven't really done anything for you. You know, I'm not living for you at all. Then He doesn't hear our prayers if they're not sincere, heartfelt, repentant prayers. That doesn't mean we have to do something good for God so that He'll do something good for us. But He does have high standards. He has given His Son to die for us. And we need to come to Him in faith and repentance and humility. You don't just march in there. You wouldn't march into the Oval Office and say, "Mr. President, I have a message for you. I need you to do something for me." No, you come to Him humbly with great respect and with a repentant heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Similar idea. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick. You're going to think this is weird when I start reading this verse. I need to hear this, but you don't need to hear it yet. One day. It says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a..." I did that last time too. A weaker vessel. I'm trying to speak German. as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Your conduct affects your prayers. So what do you need to do about it? If you understand God's response to bad worship, determine not to let bad worship hinder your relationship with God. It's just like with your parents. When you disobey them, do you cease to be their child? No. No, you don't. Okay? Do they cease to love you? No. Your parents still love you. I know your parents. I know they love you. You're still here. That's proof. But there's a hindering of that relationship. There's a separation there, isn't it? And sometimes it's only one-sided. It's because we're rebellious in our hearts and we don't want to have a relationship with them. We don't want to listen to our parents. We don't want to talk to them because we know that we've done something wrong, that they're disappointed in us, that we're being punished or being grounded, whatever it is. And it stops that relationship. But it's always there. It's available to come back. It's the same way with God. When we're in disobedience to Him, it hinders that relationship. But only in as much as we are disobedient. The second we turn back, the relationship is restored. So what great grace that God has shown us. But how tragic to be living our lives and not be in perfect relationship with God. Third thing that we need to do in light of displeasing God in worship is to decide to stop useless worship. Decide to stop it. It's not any good, so don't do it. Verse 10 says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." Wow. God is saying, I told you to do these sacrifices, to give these animals to me, but I'm not going to accept it because you're not doing it in the way that I have asked. Hard words. Hard words. He says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar." That's like one of the scariest verses I've ever read. I mean, think about that. Basically, God is saying, stop coming to church. Stop singing. Stop hearing God's word if you're not going to really hear it, if you're not going to really sing it, if you're not going to really be there with a heart ready to worship. Imagine God saying that to you. Stop coming to church. What would you think? That's what He's saying. Stop worshiping me in this way because you're not really worshiping me. He says, no worship is better than bad worship. Now, was God's intent for them really to stop worshiping Him? Be like, oh, okay, well, God says He doesn't want us to worship anymore. No, that wasn't His intent. God's intention, His ultimate desire for them was that they would worship Him sincerely. Not that they stop worshiping. And so He used this severe language in order to communicate His intense desire for worship. He's saying, I so care about your heart in worship that that's why I'm saying this. Jesus used this kind of language in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Was Christ's intention for us to really start dismembering ourselves because of sin? No, we'd be gone pretty fast. I know we would. We wouldn't be here anymore. Because we're constantly struggling with sin. So it's not that He wants you to take off your hand if your hand causes you to sin, because really, it's not your body. It's your heart choosing to use your body to disobey God. You sin with your body, but it's not your hand's fault, right? It's yours. You're the one who is sinning. So cutting off the hand isn't going to help, right? If you cut off your hand, you can still steal. It may be harder, but I'm sure you can figure out a way to do it. If you take out your eyes, you can still lust. Maybe harder, but you can still do it. it's not going to stop you from sin. So what's God saying when He says stop the worship? And what's Christ saying when He says dismember yourself? Is that what He means? Well, in Malachi, as in Matthew, the command is, I think I'm saying this right, hyperbolic. It's hyperbole. It's exaggerated. But the severity of the sin is not exaggerated at all. The reason He uses this kind of language is because the sin is so severe. And He says, this is how serious I am. And He uses that to communicate. So He's not telling them to stop the worship, but to stop worshiping Him in a wrong way. So the command for us, don't stop coming to church. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. But do it with the right heart attitude. Repent of your failed attitudes and actions in worship. So what have we learned? We learned that we need to evaluate our worship. See where you're at. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at your actions. And evaluate them to see whether they line up with God's Word. We need to understand God's response. How does God respond when we don't worship Him properly? You say, that's all right. It's cool. You'll do better next time. I believe in you. Well, God is disappointed. He's displeased when we don't worship Him properly. And thirdly, learn that we just need to stop useless worship. We need to not come and bring our hearts that are full of sin, loving our sin, full of hatred towards one another, hatred towards God. We need to repent of our sins. Put our faith completely in Christ and trust in Him and just be obedient to Him. May we always seek to please God in the way that we worship Him. Let's pray, and then we'll go to our groups. Lord, we do thank You for this message from Your Word. God, so hard to hear, but I pray that we would heed it, that we would be obedient and worshipful to You, God, that we would realize that You are deserving of so much more than we give You. And You desire, like a father, for us to be in a right relationship with You, that we would honor You, respect You, and give You what You are due, God. Help us to do that. I pray these things in Jesus' name.